It's truly a joy to be able to be with you. We are very glad for this opportunity to share with you a little bit of what God is doing in this part of the world in Central Africa. This morning I got up very early and my thoughts were about the Lord Jesus. And the thought kept coming through my mind, Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. Yeah, it says over in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, the people said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? And as I read that, I was struck by the concept, you know, they didn't say this is a carpenter, one among many. The idea was, this is the carpenter. I mean, there was no competition there. I think Jesus was such a good carpenter, nobody would ever consider going to anyone else. After all, he made the wood. He made the iron. He made the universe. And I'm sure that Jesus took great pride in getting the grain of the table just right, putting the chairs together so that they wouldn't wobble or creak. I'm sure he was a great carpenter. You know, it probably really pleased the heart of Jesus to think and to look at a job well done. And as I thought about it, I said, you know, God is in the business of making things. And, you know, this was nothing new to Jesus. He came into this world, he was not going to sit still, he was going to continue making things. And so he became the carpenter, and he made things. As I look back at Scripture, the very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. In the very beginning of God, he made it. To the very end, over in Revelation 21, it's Revelation 21, verse 5, you can look it up later, it says, God said, I am making all things new. From beginning to end, God has been in the business of making things. You go over to Genesis chapter 12, when God spoke to Abram at that time. And he said to Abram, you leave your land, your family, your country, and I will make of you a great nation. Later in Exodus, when God was upset with Israel, God tested Moses and said, you know, Moses, I'm going to kill them all and I'm going to make of you even a greater nation. All the way through, God is making things. You go into the New Testament and God is dealing with the Gentiles and the Jews and he is making of them to one body. God is in the business of making things. But in all of these things, there is one principal idea. They bring glory to God. The heavens declare the glory of God. God never makes something so that somebody else can receive the glory. He makes it for his own glory, so people can see part of his character in what is made. When Jesus began his ministry, he began a work of making disciples. He called his various men around him, and he began this ministry of making disciples. But you know, open your Bibles up to Matthew. Matthew, the very end, Matthew 28, verse 19. And Jesus said, I want you to be involved with this as well. I want you to be involved. So he says, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now go, therefore, and what? Make disciples. Okay, and that's by the process of encouraging baptism and teaching. You know, a disciple not of ourselves. It's a disciple of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we get the idea, you know, I'm going to gather around me a group of men that are there to praise and exalt me. That's not the purpose. Jesus said, go and make disciples who are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, the world likes to twist these ideas. You go back to Genesis 11, and what does Nimrod say to the people? Let's build a great tower whose height reaches up into the heavens. Let's make a great city. Let's gather together so we won't be scattered about, so that we can do what? Make for ourselves a name. And God said, that's not good. Because God does not share his glory with anyone or anything. And God said, no. And when we try to gather people around ourselves to praise or make a name for ourselves, then we're in big trouble. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples for me that are looking at Jesus, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at this verse, we see that there are three participles and one command. You have go, which is a participle, baptize, and teach. But there's only one command here, one imperative, and that is make disciples. And that is what God wants us to be doing. It's a process. It's not something that happens overnight or by itself. And sometimes we get the idea that disciples will just happen. Okay? And a disciple does not happen any more than this universe just happened. And sometimes we take a stand and say, no, we are against evolution and these things just happening by chance. But when it comes to spiritual spheres, we become evolutionists and say, you know, discipleship just happens. Well, it doesn't just happen. A disciple is made. It's a work that we need to carry on. And if we sit back and expect disciples just to appear, maybe they won't. And we find a church with many believers that are sort of floundering and not sure where they go or what they're going to do, because we don't have people in the business of making disciples. And that's where Jesus said, go and make disciples. It's a clear command. It's not one that we should ignore. And Jesus gave us a great example. If we study his life, we see how he interacted and spent time, and he taught and he answered the questions of his disciples, and he worked with them and he sent them out, and then he discussed it and he helped them to get busy and involved in the work of the Lord. But he was there by their side helping and teaching and training them as they went on. And at the end, he said, now you go and make others. Well, as Paul later said in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said to Timothy, I have discipled you, Timothy. Now the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well. So we have a chain established of discipling. One is discipled, he goes out, he starts discipling others that disciple others. It doesn't happen just on its own or by chance. It's a work that needs to be done. And that is what we are trying to do in the ministry in Uganda, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, men, women, and children. And we have some brochures in the back to explain a little bit further how we're doing this ministry. You can feel free to take some. But Paul goes on in Ephesians 4 to explain a little bit further about the discipling ministry. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, he says that God has given certain gifted men to the church for what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And this is critical, because who is going to do the ministry? The ones that God gave to the church? No. Those are the ones that are discipling and training the others so that the believers can be doing the work of the ministry. And so you see a equipping of the saints and a total mobilization of the believers, each one realizing the gifts that God has given to them and taking those gifts and putting them into service for the work of the Lord. And that is further explained when you go on down to verse 16. We don't have time now to go through the whole passage. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. But in verse 16, he goes on to say, "And as each one, each believer does their part in the ministry, what happens to the body? It grows, it's bound together, it's becoming strong and healthy and mature as each one does their part." Yes, God has given to each of us a voice. God has given to each of us spiritual gifts. And if we sit back and do nothing with those things, the body suffers. Because what Jesus wants is for everyone to be in his service, working for him, actively involved in some aspect of the ministry. So friends, if you are not a participating member in the body of Christ, then you are a parasite. And you are only hurting the body of Christ. So which will it be? Are you going to be a part of the body that's functioning, or a parasite? We all know in medical science what happens when a part of the body stops working. What happens when your heart says, "I don't think I'm going to work today"? You know? You won't live long. And so what Jesus has said, you are like a body, and each one of you has a part to play in that body, and I expect you to be doing your part. And if you're not, then the body is going to suffer. The body cares for itself. Just like in the church, we have interaction and care for one another. And that's why Jesus said over in John 13, 53, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just like I have loved you. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples." This is our mission, friends. This is what Christ wants us to be doing, and that's making disciples for him. Whether it's in Portland area or in Uganda, wherever it is, God has one mission for us. He says, go and make disciples, teaching them to identify with Christ in baptism, teaching them to follow what Christ has presented in the Word of God, equipping them, mobilizing them, and encouraging them to love one another. Disciples are made. They just don't happen. And that's our mission. Our message is also about Jesus Christ. shortly after Jesus spoke these words in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, he takes them out to the Mount of Olives, and he says, "Now I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you will be what?" What does he say? "You will be my witnesses." Not only in Jerusalem, but Samaria and Judea and even to the ends of the world. If you study that verse that Jesus spoke in Acts 1:8, Jesus uses a very interesting word. In fact, we do not even have an English equivalent for it. He used the word, "You will be my martyr." When the translators came to that, they said, "We don't have a word that says that we are to be totally committed to Jesus." So what did they do? They simply took the Greek word and dropped it into the English language. You ever thought about that? This word martyr, M-A-R-T-Y-R. You know any other words like that that have a T-Y-R in them? It's a very strange word. If you're a grammarian, you can look at it and see, wow, that's a different word. Well, it's not even English, it's Greek. And that's what Jesus said. "I want you to be my committed disciples." Committed 100% to the work that I have given to you. Now, the word that most of the translators used here is the word witness, because a witness is someone that, you know, it has a serious responsibility. If you receive a subpoena to come as a witness to the court, it's a serious matter. And you are called, you go into the courtroom, there's a judge sitting up on an elevated desk, maybe some police officials around, somebody writing down all of the words that are spoken, and you were called forward to come and you make a solemn oath, often putting your hands on the Bible and swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. I think things are still the same in this country for that, but it's probably changing. But but it is a serious matter, and the judge oftentimes will tell you, if you don't tell the truth, if you lie under oath, you will be liable for perjury, and you will be called in another case to sit, and I will judge that case. Being a witness, even in our society, is a serious matter, and one needs to be very careful. But this word that Jesus used even goes a step further. It's a total commitment. You commit yourself saying, "Jesus is all. I am witnessing, and my life is at stake here. If I don't tell the truth, let them take my life." We are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And yet, are we? Are we witnessing for him the way that we should? Is our commitment to Jesus what it should be? At times, I have even failed. You know, at times I have had opportunities to witness to the Lord, and I failed to witness for him. We all have our failures, but I've come to the Lord and I say, "Lord, forgive me. Give me the strength, the courage to witness for you better." Now, when Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, he said, "You will be my witnesses." I ask you the question, was it a suggestion or was it a command? You know, sometimes we look on it as a suggestion. Yeah, we're witnesses to Jesus. If the time is right, if we feel like it, then we'll do it, you know. You know, I'm in a hurry or have things to do. I don't have time for that. So was it a suggestion of Jesus? You know, if your opportunity arises, then witness for me. Or was it a command? Well, look for a moment over in the book of Acts, chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, this is what the disciples felt about what Jesus had said to them. Acts 10:42, it's the first part, he says, and he ordered us, he commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify or witness that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. To the early church believers, they looked on the words of Jesus as a very strong command. This was not a suggestion, it was a command to be carried out. And they were witnessing to a person. You know, sometimes we think, well, we're bearing witness to a philosophy or to some ideas. But their message was very simple and straight. Jesus Christ. He came. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive. And Jesus is the only way of salvation. They were witnessing to a person, not a philosophy. And very soon, as you study through the book of Acts, we don't have time to go through it all. But if you start to study Acts 9, you go to 19, chapter 22, chapter 24, these believers were called followers of the way. And who was the way? Jesus had told them in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So these believers were not called, you know, just good people or great philosophers or great teachers. They were called followers of the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was their message. They were even called, if you look over at chapter 11 and chapter 26 of Acts, they were called what? Christians. Because Christ was their message. So we have a mission, and that is to go and make disciples, but we also have a message, and that message is a simple one. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. And that's all of us. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we have salvation. That is our message. Whether it be in Portland or Gresham, or Uganda, the message is the same. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is the same, to make disciples. The only difference is God sent us a little bit further than he sent you. Okay? He sent us to the other side of the world. But he didn't send us with a different message. And sometimes people look at that commission in Matthew and they say, well, I'm not going anywhere, so I guess I don't have to make disciples. Well, the word that he used is not those who go, it's those who are going, and we're all going somewhere in life. And as we go, we need to be making disciples, and we need to proclaim the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way of salvation. But you know, thirdly, what is our motivation? We have a mission, make disciples. We have a message, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our motivation is the fact that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. On the one hand, that's a comfort. Wherever we go, even to Uganda, we can know the Lord is with us. You look over in Hebrews, it says the same thing. God will never forsake you or leave you. He is always there. And that's a comfort, but it is also a challenge. When those opportunities to witness for him come up, somebody's watching. He's there. He's watching to see what you do. So it is not only an encouragement, it is a challenge. And another motivation that we have is the fact that Jesus has said, I have begun a good work in you, Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you will carry it to its completion on the day, that judgment day, when we stand before him. A work of salvation will be completed, and we stand there in heaven knowing what Jesus said he would do, he has done. And that should bring joy to our hearts. That should be a motivation within us. But then we will stand judgment. We will each give an account. Romans 14:12 says, and we will all give an account of ourselves before God, of what we have done. Friends, it's a serious matter. It's not a simple thing. We have a mission. We have a message to proclaim. And the Lord is watching. Nothing is hidden from him. And we're encouraged to be busy for the Lord, knowing that our labor for him is not in vain. There's a lot of stuff that we do which is in vain in this world. It's going to be burned up one day. But what is done for Christ will have an eternal value. Knowing this, 1 Corinthians 14:54, that your labor for him, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not in vain. And we are glad that God has enabled us to go to this other part of the world to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, to work at making disciples. I was asked here by your brother, what do you do? And I says, well, the primary thing is we're making disciples, okay, of men, women, children, whoever. We are pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ in every way that we can. I'd like to thank each of you for your partnership with us in this work. We work together. We are one body, not many. We are one body in Christ. And if we carry on a small part in Uganda, you are carrying on your part here in Gresham or Portland or wherever you live. And we pray for you, and I know you pray for us. And I appreciate our partnership together. Let us continue to work for the Lord, because he is worthy. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you are doing in this part of the world. We thank you that you are building your church. You're transforming lives. We thank you for the small part that you have allowed us to play in making disciples and pointing them to you, teaching them your word, helping them to be followers of the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Father, for this work. Thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you for your great salvation for us. In Jesus' name, amen.